Well, good morning. I want to talk with you guys and open the word with you regarding something that was very convicting for me this week. I was reading a book this week called Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. I'm going to read you a quote from him in a second. It's a great book. We have it for sale down the nursery hallway. You're always welcome to grab a copy of that down there. And there was something he said in his book this week that reminded me of actually a sermon I had read years ago, so I dug that back out. And between these two things that I was reading, it was very convicting, sobering, even caused me to have to go to my children and ask them to forgive me for my laziness. But I wanted to share that with you, and then I wanted to open Ephesians 6:4 together. And look at the stewardship of parents today. This is something I've spoken on before, and we've had breakout seminars where we've talked about this, but I think it's one of those things, as any mom or dad, we never stop growing and we can never hear enough, and it should always be convicting and sobering. As you're flipping there, I'm going to read you a quote from Gospel-Powered Parenting, like I said, by William Farley, and then I want to read a little excerpt from this sermon by Timothy Mather Cooley. William Farley says in his book, Christians parent with one eye on eternity. Their children will live forever. This is a staggering thought. The destiny of our children either will be love that surpasses knowledge, joy inexpressible and full of glory, and peace that passes understanding, or it will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. There is no middle ground. Therefore, the Christian does not parent for this life only. The believing parent labors to prepare each child for the day of judgment. The stakes are inexpressibly high. Like I said, that was sobering. Very quickly, I saw how easy it is to deviate from the path, to start strong, and then to be distracted as we move on. But I remember reading that, and then I thought of this sermon. It's titled, Parents and Their Children Meeting at the Day of Judgment. Like I said, it's by a pastor named Timothy Mather Cooley. He was a pastor in the late 1700s, early 1800s up in Massachusetts. And he preached this sermon in May of 1810 at the funeral of a 13-year-old girl from his church who had died of a disease only 7 weeks after finding out that she had become sick. This is an excerpt from that sermon that's very powerful and sobering. He says, parents will meet their children at the day of judgment. Every family has distinct and mutual concerns in this probationary state, which immediately relate to the business of judgment day. They will then meet to render an account of all the deeds towards each other. Much of our conduct is confined within our domestic walls. Here we begin to live. Here we spend a great portion of life. And here we die. Here we find most of the duties we owe to God and to our fellow creatures. Here, parents are either faithful or unfaithful to the immense charge of training their children in discipline and instruction. Here, children are either submissive, obedient, and pious, or disobedient, stubborn, and profane. Here, brothers and sisters either promote or discourage in each other the great work of salvation. All these things will be brought into judgment. Parents and children will meet at the last decisive day to hear their final sentence. And when their doom is pronounced and the sentence executed, how will earthly connections be sundered? How will those who have been united by the bonds of nature and affection be removed to a returnless distance from each other? How rending is the thought. But how will the reality wring the human soul with anguish when parent and child, husband and wife, brother and sister shall separate to meet no more forever? The conduct of parents and children towards each other will be attended with eternal consequences. Their interviews here on earth, though short, are lasting in effect. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It will then be known who among us have been faithful and who have been neglectful in the sacred duties we owe to God and to one another. Relatives will then reproach and accuse each other for being accessory to their eternal ruin. Children whose everlasting interests have been neglected and who find themselves undone will fly to parents, not with looks of joy and gratitude, but with anguish and despair, and reproach them for their cruelty and neglect. Then will they be heard to say, "Oh, my parents, how could you adorn my body while my immortal soul was miserable, blind, and naked? How could you behold my levity and my undoing sins, my neglect of repentance and prayer, without counsel or reproof? Now I am lost, lost without hope." Lost by your neglect. Reproaches of this kind will be heard at the day of judgment. And what confusion will cover the faces of those who have brought forward a lovely family to inherit an eternal curse? And how can they then behold their offspring whom they have destroyed by neglect or corrupted by an evil example? How many thousand stings will pierce the souls of the unfaithful parents and their ruined children? But let us bring to view a different scene. Contemplate the happy meeting of pious families at the day of judgment. Hear children acknowledging the care and fidelity of parents in their training and discipline. Hear them declaring with what tenderness they prayed for them and wept over them. Hear them recount those interesting seasons when a mother led them to her closet and with eyes full of affection, press them to love and fear God. And with a heart ready to break, and a voice sweeter than 10,000 harps that tuned angelic harmony, called down upon them blessings from on high, and hear them pour out their gratitude and praise to the judge of all for these blessed means of their salvation. Cases of this kind, without number, will be disclosed when parents and children shall meet at the day of judgment. I've taught from Ephesians 6:4 multiple times, and you may have even heard me preach from this before. We did a parenting seminar last year or the year before, and we talked about this. But as I was preparing for this today, I was quickly confronted with my own short-sightedness, my own slothfulness, my own presumption. I was deeply convicted by the Word, by the Spirit, of just my own carelessness and neglect. It's easy as moms and dads to start well. It's easy for us to be revived along the way, to pick ourselves back up and to fight for what we're called to be as parents, but then to wane. As parents, we must constantly watch for the dangers, the deceptions, the distractions that lure us from our post and tempt us to neglect our responsibility. As parents, we must be consistently washed with the truth of His Word so that we are always equipped and ready and able for our duty. Biblical parenting is not complicated. It's clear, it's concise, but it is consistent. And it's always a fight against our flesh, against our will and our natural desire, always in submission to Him and His truth. There's three main places all parents need to know and go in the Word of God. Consistently, things we need to memorize. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You have to know these words. Colossians 3:21, you must memorize. And Ephesians 6:4. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 6:4, one verse, very short, very clear, and very, very sobering. And while we're looking at this, or before we look at this, let me give you the context of Ephesians before we just dive into one verse. The big context, Ephesians 6 chapters, the first three chapters are the doctrine, the truth. The truths of the work of Jesus Christ, what God has done before the foundation of the world by predestining us, choosing us, calling us to become his, to be his, creating us for his good works. The work he did through the blood of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, making us alive together with him, raising us up together with him, that we're saved by his grace through faith, created by him to do his work here on earth. And then that we are part of the body of Christ, the church, that we are all woven together as the bride of Christ. So the first three chapters teach us all of these truths. And the last three chapters, chapters 4-6, are our responsibility, our duty, our obedience and submission. If we are what 1-3 says, then we must be what 4-6 says. The foundational principles of all of it is that we must exemplify the humility, the submission, the selflessness, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. He is the standard, and we're always striving to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ loved us. So if I could sum it up in this way to lead us up to this verse, it would be something like this. As those who have been chosen and predestined by God, as those that have been made alive together with Christ, saved by grace through faith, as those who have been created for his good work that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in submission and obedience, in the context of the local church, the body of Christ, how do we as parents walk worthy of our calling? How do we as parents imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved us, laying down his life for us? How do we as parents live as children of light? And how do we walk in his wisdom, being controlled by his Spirit? How do we submit to God? And how do we submit to one another in the fear of Christ? Well, he tells us with two commands in one verse in Ephesians 6:4. And this is what the Lord says through the pen of Paul in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A negative command and a positive command. Do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the stewardship of parents. This is what we are called to do. And we call it a stewardship because one of the first things we need to understand as men and women that belong to God is that our children belong first and foremost to him. They are his children. We have been entrusted with his children. We must be good stewards of those whom he loves. Parents are stewards of God's precious children. Parents are representatives of God for his children. And parents are mediators between God and his children to exemplify Jesus Christ and to proclaim his truth with clarity and love. I want to say that again. This is what we are as parents. We are stewards of God's precious children. We are representatives of God for his children, and we are mediators between God and his children so that we exemplify the love of Jesus Christ and we proclaim his truth with clarity and love. This is our stewardship. This is our calling. Our children belong to God, and they have been entrusted to us by him. So we must love his children. We must nurture and nourish and cherish and protect his children. We must exemplify Christ to his children, imitating his character, submitting to his will, and clearly articulating his word to them. And we must instruct his children with his truth from his word to know him, to love him, to fear him, and to follow him. That's what we're called to do with his children. With the children he's given to us. And I want to throw this in there. Grandparents too. In our culture, One of the, I believe, this is an opinion, so you can decide if you believe this or not. I believe one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell that we are told in this culture is that grandparents are called to spoil their kids, or their grandchildren, I'm sorry. That the parents raise the kids and grandparents get to spoil them. And that is one of the worst possible things you could ever do as a grandparent. Do not forsake what could be the most honorable and admirable position that you've ever held in this life. To be a known living example of a lifetime of faithful, submissive holiness and obedience that exudes the love of Christ and the wisdom of God that you've learned over years of mistakes and repentance and obedience and holiness and following Christ. Make sure that you are the greatest living example in your family of what a lifetime of love and obedience and holiness looks like to both your children and your grandchildren. Show your grandchildren that you know and love Jesus Christ more than anything else in the entire universe. Remind your grandchildren that you will soon be with him and that you have no greater joy than to see him face to face. And call your grandchildren to follow in your footsteps as you continue to follow in his. Be a patriarch or matriarch of holiness for your family. And don't take the bait and think that your job is to spoil the grandkids and send them back home. So let's open the Word of God together. Wash our minds clean of any of the deceit, distractions, distortions that dissuade us from this eternally important task. And today we're going to see three vital instructions that parents must practice in order to be good stewards of the children God has entrusted to our families. Three vital instructions parents must practice in order to be good stewards of the children God has entrusted to our families. And the first instruction is this: parents must pursue holiness. Parents must pursue holiness. In Ephesians 6:4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." The word for fathers here, pateres, it's always translated fathers in the Bible, the majority of the time. There is one circumstance in Hebrews 11:23 that I found that it uses the plural form of this word to speak of both parents, Moses' parents, the mom and the dad. So it can be used to talk about both parents. And in this situation, both parents are called to this standard. But fathers are the head of the household. Fathers should lead by example and by instruction in their family. And fathers have this weight on their shoulders. This is a charge to all men, to all fathers, but includes both parents. The head of the family is the father, and the imperative charge begins with him and belongs with him. Men, this is our call, and we must lead our families in this. The wife needs to be led by our character and our actions and our words. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's a negative command. Do not do this. And the word provoke here is an imperative. It's a command, a charge by God. And it means do not cause them to be angry. Do not exasperate them or agitate or annoy so that they become embittered. It's an ongoing verb. It's something that is happening in a habitual way in your household. This is not talking about you standing between your child and evil and they're angry at you because you are pointing them back the right way. It's not talking about you standing between their desire and their selfish will to do something that could be detrimental both in this life and eternally, and they become angry at you. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things in us as dad or as mom that we habitually do that stem from our own lack of holiness, our own sinfulness, our own discrepancies that continue to fight in our lives, that can embitter our children or exasperate our children or cause our children to be disheartened. Colossians 3:21, a parallel verse, says, same thing, fathers, do not exasperate. A different verb, same sort of meaning. It means irritate, to stir up, or to cause your children to resent you. It says, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So both provoking or exasperating is stirring up anger, stirring up irritation, causing them to be either resentful or embittered, or to lose heart, to discourage them, to dishearten them, to depress them, to crush them. There's many ways that we do this as parents. John MacArthur, in his book Brave Dad, says, don't make unreasonable demands on your children. Don't do things that will drive them to anger, drive them to despair or resentment. Paul's words about provoking a child suggest a repeated, ongoing pattern of behavior on the part of the parent that over time builds up and makes a child more and more frustrated and angry. So you understand, this is something that is in us, that we do habitually, that stems from our lack of holiness and causes our children to become embittered, resentful, or disheartened. And there's many habits that can provoke or exasperate our children. The first that I think all of us need to check is hypocrisy within the home. You want to make sure that your children do not trust the Lord, do not believe his word, and believe this whole thing is just a sham, then be a hypocrite in the home. If you tell your children to trust the Lord, to submit to the Lord, to obey the Lord and his word, but then you yourself do not do those things and do not live by the same standard, then you will provoke your children either to be embittered or to become discouraged and disheartened and to walk away from the one person that can save their soul for all eternity. When you fall short, and you will, as mom and as dad, when you sin, you must repent in front of your children. You must confess your sin. If you call them not to be angry at their brother and sister and you become angry, you must confess that that is the exact same sin that you've told them they cannot do. Repent of that sin, get back up, and bear the fruit of that repentance in patience and kindness, gentleness, love, and grace. The worst thing you can do is preach a standard to your children, and then you yourself not submit to that standard that you've told them to submit to. Or you call them to repent when they sin, but they never see you repent. They never see you ask for forgiveness. They never see you forgive others. That is a sure way to provoke and exasperate your children. Another way to provoke or exasperate your children is overprotection. Trying to control every circumstance in their life in order to satisfy your fearful lack of trust in God. Instead of teaching them and training them to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, to fear him and follow him, we need to prepare our children to grow and develop in truth so that when they do face the world, they are full of the understanding of the Lord and prepared to face temptations and trials. We're not saying expose your children to the evil of the world, but we're saying prepare them. If we overprotect our children and try to control every circumstance in their life, then all we'll do is either one, embitter them, or two, provoke in them the same legalism that we ourselves are practicing in front of them, thinking that we have a greater power or a greater influence than the Holy Spirit of God and the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any person out here that's born again knows that it wasn't your parents that saved your soul or protected you from evil. It was only the Spirit of God dwelling within you, making you alive, the gospel of Jesus Christ calling you out of the darkness into his marvelous light that changed you into a new person and caused you to be able to have victory over sin and over this world. And we have to trust the Lord with that and pray for the souls of our children and train them up, not try to be God in their life. Another way to exasperate or to discourage your children is overindulgence. To feed their lustful desires with the allurements of the world while we're telling them at the same time, do not love this world. We tell them, love the Lord, don't love the world, and then we give them everything that their little hearts and minds desire to have. And all we're doing is training them to love this world more than Christ. We need to teach them to love Jesus Christ above all things and train them to be content, self-controlled, and submissive. We also, one way to exasperate your children is prideful privacy or isolation, internalizing sin, keeping everything personally private, rather than asking your children to pray for you, rather than bringing your children into family discussions so that you can work through things together, rather than training them to learn how to fight their own sin and confess sin and repent of sin. Many times we internalize these things, or we keep it within the family, and we do this under the disguise of not wanting to burden other people. But what you're training your children in, if you do this, is you're teaching them to cut themselves off from the love and support, edification, care, prayers, and help that the body of Christ is purposed to give to all of the saints of God in this present age. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we are all called to bear with one another, to love one another, to show mercy to one another, to forgive one another, to be kind and patient and gentle with one another. And the only time that we have the opportunity to do any of these things is when we sin against one another, when our sin is exposed, when our sin is known and made evident to others. It gives them the opportunity to show mercy and grace and love to you. It gives them the opportunity to bear up with you. It gives you the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and to reconcile the relationship. So to hide all of that and to pretend to be bulletproof and sinless so that people think high of you is only to strive and to steal the glory of God from him. And it isolates you from the love and the affection of Jesus Christ that he gives to his bride, the church. And that will either cause your children to continue to walk in the same legalism that you are walking in, or it will embitter them, or it will discourage them. Because when they need the body of Christ, you in your privacy are cutting them off from that love and those prayers and that care that the Lord provides. There's many ways to provoke our children to anger and discourage our children, or to create little legalists that are walking around depending on their own good works and to save them. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to recommend a couple of books here. Parenting by the Book by John MacArthur has a great list of ways to exasperate your children. And if you read it, you'll be like, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. They put this list into a book called, or a booklet called Cultivating a Godly Child, which we give out for free again in the nursery hallway. So go pick up a copy. There's also a book called The Heart of Anger. It's a book about counseling your children, counseling angry children if you have anger in your family. And one of the first things it does in chapter one is it gives a list of all the reasons your child might be angry that you could be provoking them. And you don't really have to read past chapter one. After you read chapter one, you're like, I'm the problem. and it's a great book. So I would check out any of those if you want to look and examine your heart and your mind to see what ways are you provoking your child that you're not even aware of. But why would a parent ever provoke their child? It's not something that we intend to do. It's something that our sinfulness does and our lack of holiness. And so the remedy is then always be sitting before the cross of Christ, submitting yourself into under his word and pursuing holiness in your life. And you'll be less prone to exasperate your children. We cannot entertain sin in our life that will cause his children to be provoked and will ultimately bring reproach to his name and make his word seem burdensome or insufficient, causing him his character to be maligned and his children to rebel against him, making the sins of the world seem safe or appealing because we profess to be led by him, to take his name, but we lived without love or we lived in sinful, duplicitous, hypocritical deception. For the sake of his name and the souls of our children, we must exemplify godly, holy, pure character in our homes at all times. And when we fall short, and we will every single day, repent, confess your sins, get back up, and show your children an example of what repentance looks like, what submission to Christ looks like, what obedience looks like, what we do when we sin. Teach your children how to be holy and teach them how to sin like a Christian. When we sin, we repent. We get back up, we confess that sin, and we follow after Jesus Christ. Do not be a hypocrite. God never provokes his children to sin. That's always what Satan does. In fact, if you look at what the Lord does in his word, John 10, 27 to 29, Jesus says he protects the sheep of God, his children. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. Look at this. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God protects his children. God finds his children and he cherishes his children. Matthew 18, 12 through 14. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that have not gone astray. And listen to this. So it is the will of your Father in heaven that, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. God also warns about hindering his children from coming to him. Matthew 19, 14, he says to his disciples, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The last thing we want to do is stand between the Lord and hinder his children from knowing him. We are the ones that are called to point them to him. And then in Matthew 18, 6, we see that God takes very seriously anyone who provokes his children to sin. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Remember those words when you want to feign some sort of pious life, when you're hiding hypocritical sin over here on the side. Your hypocritical lifestyle could be the very thing that hinders your children from coming to him because they see your example and they don't believe the words that you spoke and they don't believe the truth of the gospel you told them because you yourself didn't live in submission to it. Just confess your sin, repent of your sin, get up, show your children what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. Can our children come to the Lord even if we don't live in faithfulness? Absolutely. Again, because God loses none. But you want them to know him because of your faithfulness, not despite your unfaithfulness. Does that make sense? Yes, the Lord can save our children even if we do a poor job. But don't ever be arrogant to say, well, I didn't do any of that. My kids came to the Lord. That's to mock the Lord. God will save his children, but we want to be faithful stewards of the children he has given us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. How much better to know him, to love him, to please him, to follow him, to show your children an example of a godly man or a godly woman that are dependent upon Jesus Christ so that they believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and their souls are saved eternally. So parents must pursue holiness. Secondly, parents must practice discipline. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says, on the contrary, so do not provoke. On the contrary, he says, raise them up. Again, this is an ongoing active verb. It's an imperative verb. It's a command from God. And it means to train, to nourish, to rear, to raise up, to cherish, to provide for, to bring to maturity. This is our call. Do not provoke. Do not exasperate. Pursue holiness so you do not provoke your children and cause them to be embittered. And on the contrary, raise them up in discipline and instruction. Immaturity. It's the same verb that he uses in Ephesians 5:29 to talk about how Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride, the church. He loves his bride. He laid down his life for her and he sanctifies her so that she will be made like him and she will exemplify him and she will remain with him forever. And we in the same way are to discipline our children so that they make it to him. There's two means of this raising up, this development, this growth and maturity. The first is to discipline. Discipline. The word paideia, it means to provide instruction, to provide correction or training with the intent of forming proper habits and behaviors so that we are aligned to do what is right. It's to bring them back on the path. It's the same verb used in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when it says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God has given us his word to reprove and to train so that we are led in righteousness, led in truth, and that he continues to sanctify us in this life. And he says, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. We need to do that for our children. We instruct them, we teach them, we discipline them so that they are trained in righteousness and ready for whatever comes their way. It's the same word that the Lord uses in Hebrews 12 to talk about the discipline of the Lord. Again, the Lord uses his word to train us in righteousness, and the Lord uses his discipline to keep us on the path of endurance and perseverance to the very end to make it to him. He instructs us with his truth. He disciplines us through endurance and perseverance, conviction, suffering, trials, testing, distress, loss, and pain. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not faint when you're reproved by him. For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The Lord loses none. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Every good work he begins, he perfects. And he guarantees that all of his children, through his discipline and through his instruction, will remain with him steadfast to the end and endure and make it to him and be made holy together with his son, glorified together with Christ. Nothing will keep us from him." And in the same way, we are called to discipline our children so that they know him. This is the love of God. He disciplines us because he loves us. And it's through that discipline that we remain with him. It's the same thing that he tells us as parents in Proverbs 13:24. "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him with diligence." Our love of our children will cause us to discipline our children. And our disciplining our children with the rod is evidence and proof that we love them. If we are not disciplining our children with the rod, it's just evidence that we're treating them as if they don't even belong to us, that we do not love them. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." If you want to instill wisdom in your child, you must instruct and discipline to keep them on the path to go towards Christ. Hebrews 12:7 says, "It is for discipline that we endure." In other words, without discipline, we would not endure. Without the discipline of the Lord, all of us would stray and none of us would remain and all of us would leave him. It is the discipline of the Lord that keeps us hemmed in to the last breath that we have in this life, and then we make it to him. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us, and he will not lose us. And it's his loving discipline that keeps us remaining together with him. And so we must discipline our children in the same way that he disciplines us, in love and in truth, helping them to know him. Hebrews 12:8 says, "If there is no discipline, then it's evidence that we don't belong to Christ." If God is not disciplining you so that you can live in sinfulness and stray from him, then it's just evidence that you don't belong to him. And in the same way, if we apply that to our parenting, if we're not disciplining our children, then we're just showing our lack of love and our lack of parenting. And then Hebrews 12:10-11, it says that God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Discipline through suffering is the pathway to holiness. If we want to be made like Christ, or if God is going to make us into the image of his son and make us holy, the path of holiness is through trial, suffering, pain, loss, submitting to him through the discipline of the Lord. Again, we already said it earlier. The only times you have the opportunity to practice Christ-likeness is in times of loss, suffering, when you've been reviled, when you've been maligned, when you've been hurt, when you've been the victim. That is the greatest gift that you could have in this life, because those are your only opportunities to exemplify Christ. So the last thing we want is to take away all the hardship in life and to be given over to the comforts, ease, and lusts of this world. The Lord understands how to discipline us and to lead us to him. And it's always through suffering and trials. Discipline, he says, for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Every child of God knows that it is during the hardest moments, when our sin is exposed, when our pride is exposed, when our selfishness is exposed through circumstances in life, and it forces us to fall on our knees, to confess our sins, to be humble and broken before him, to go to our brothers or our sisters, to confess our sins, to be reconciled to them. Those are the only opportunities we have to be made holy, to be made in the image of Christ, to become more and more like him. The last thing we want as children of God is to lose the discipline of the Lord. We want discipline. We want to remain with him. We want to be made like him. and we long for the day that everything that remains that is not like him is completely gone. And we're with him, face to face with him, glorified together with him. This is our desire. And parents are called to discipline their children so they grow up to fear, to love, to know, to follow Jesus Christ. Our discipline must be firm and fair and consistent. It must be done with clarity and precision and purpose, with one goal in mind, that your children love Jesus Christ more than anything else on this planet, anything else in this life. It's not so your children behave well and other people speak high of your family. Again, that just goes back to legalistic, self-centered pride. Your desire is your children love Jesus Christ more than they love themselves. They love him more than they love the things of this world. They love him more than life itself. And their sole desire in this life is to be with him, to know him, and to stay with him to the end. We must discipline our children. It must hurt. It must cause sorrow. It must be painful in the moment. It must be delivered with love and patience and compassion. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You will strike him with a rod, and you will rescue his soul from Sheol." Parents must practice discipline. Finally, parents must proclaim the truth. We must practice holiness, we must practice discipline, and we must proclaim the truth. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The word for instruction here, it means admonition, it's to warn, it's to instruct, it's to put into the mind of someone teaching that is going to lead them in the right way. It's to guide, it's to nurture, it's to impart knowledge and truth and understanding. Again, we just saw in Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. All of us are born naturally selfish, naturally proud. Naturally, we think backwards of God. And what we are called as parents to do is to proclaim the truth of his word so that we retrain their minds. We teach them what is true so they grow in their understanding of God. We need to advise our children about the dangers of sin. We need to tell them the necessity of submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. We must counsel them. We must correct their minds, retraining them in the fallacy of their minds with truth and with love so they grow in maturity. Even Jesus grew in maturity as a child to a man. In Luke 2:51-52, it says, "Jesus continued in subjection to Mary and Joseph, and his mother treasured these things in her heart, and he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." It's our job as parents to continually raise our children through instruction so that they grow in mental maturity, physical maturity, social maturity, and spiritual maturity. They need mental maturity. They need discretion. They need instruction. They need knowledge. And you are forming how they think. You are forming how they discern, how they divide, how they understand life and God. If you say, "Trust the Lord with all of your heart," and then you fret and worry or become easily angry at circumstances that are outside of your control, then you are teaching them that he is not trustworthy. And then when matters go away from what you wanted, you have to take things into your own hand. You have to show them in the moments of crisis and in the moments of trial that our only hope and our trust is him. This will provide mental maturity and understanding for them. They need physical maturity. You have to protect them and nurture them, feed them, bathe them, change them, clothe them, protect them from evil and from danger. They need social maturity. They are naturally selfish. We must teach them, both with our words and our actions, to be humble, to love others more than themselves. They already love themselves. We have to teach them not to love themselves and to love others more than themselves, to prefer others, to defer to others, to submit to others, to be kind and selfless. This is what we must teach our children so they grow in social maturity. The last thing you want to tell your kids is that they're better than other people. They're smarter than other people. They're more mature than other kids. That's the worst thing. They already think that. And of course, as parents, we love our children, but the last thing we want to tell them is to be proud and to set themselves above their peers. Teach them to serve their peers. Teach them to submit to others and to love others and to be kind to others and to bear up with others. And we need to teach them spiritual maturity. Teach them to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, to listen to him, to submit to him, to trust him. teach them of his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his mercy, his grace, his everlasting love. Never stop talking about his wonderful grace. Never stop talking about the fact that you don't deserve to be here, that you don't deserve this family, that you don't deserve his marvelous salvation, that is only the love of God that could ever have drawn you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Let them know of his love. They need to hear it and they need to see it. Teach them spiritual maturity. We have to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. We don't choose what the teaching is. We don't choose what the pathway is. He has declared the truth and he has told us the path. Our job is to discipline and to instruct them on that path towards him. Our discipline and our instruction must be submissive to his truth, and we must convey nothing more and nothing less than his whole divine instruction. That's our job as parents. We must tell them what he has said, and we must point them to him, and we must show them the love and the submission and the obedience to God that his children have. We must discipline and instruct our children in the way that our Father disciplines and instructs us. We must walk like Christ, submissive to, he submitted to his Father in everything that he did. In fact, he said, I do nothing outside of my Father's will. Everything my Father commands me, I do. And I do nothing on my own initiative. That's what we want to live like. You want to be a man that listens to and submits to God's will above your own will at all times, that you do nothing outside of the will of God. And of course you're going to fall short of that standard. But when you do, repent, get back up, and show them what obedience looks like. He cleanses his children with his word. He sanctifies them in his truth. He nourishes them, cherishes them, and loves them. And we must do the same thing for our children. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. We must proclaim his word so that our children are able to walk in purity and holiness. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We must proclaim his word so that the path to Christ is lit up for them. They know the pathway there. We are divinely appointed guardians, preachers, shepherds for our children, and we have the responsibility to teach them to know, to love, to fear, to cherish, and to follow Jesus Christ. We do that with our words. We do that with our actions. We do that at all times. This truth should surround us. It should pour forth from our lips. It should manifest itself in our actions, in our character. It should be evident in our houses. This is exactly what the Lord told Israel when he led Israel out of Egypt, put them at Mount Sinai, showed up in his majesty, and spoke to them his word to make them his nation and his people. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 6:1-9. He says, now this is the commandment, this is Moses speaking, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses, to teach to you, Israel, that you might do them. In other words, God has given us his word so that you will listen to what he says and do what he says. In the land where you're going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. In other words, this truth is given to you so that you will live it, so that your children and your grandchildren will see it and follow him. If you don't listen and you don't submit and you don't obey, then they will go astray. Again, we saw that example with the nation of Israel. It took one generation for them to forsake the Lord. It doesn't take multiple generations for someone to not believe the truth of God's word. All it takes is you not telling them and not living it, and they will leave him. It is your responsibility to point them to him. He says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to this. He says, hear, listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Look at what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. There it is. That is their calling. To love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. He says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It needs to be in you. Internalize and meditate on it and know it. And then he says, and you shall teach them, teach your children these words. You shall teach these words diligently to your sons. This is what we're talking about. Parents must proclaim the truth of his word. We must teach our children to love the Lord with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we must live it ourselves. Look at what he says. He says, and you shall talk of this when you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. I'm sorry, your hand, which means you do them. They shall be as frontals on your forehead, which means they need to be at the forefront of your mind. They should always be how you think and how you react. The word of God needs to be right there at the very beginning, instructing you as you act. And you shall bind them and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, we must always, whether we're in the home, whether we're rising, whether we're leaving, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, whatever we're saying, all things need to be saturated with the truth of his word, and they need to be coming out of our lips, and we need to be proclaiming, both with our words and our actions and our character, to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And our children need to know that. His truth should be everywhere in our life. And we need to proclaim his word with our lips and our lives at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, by all means. That's what that means. Parents must proclaim truth. So teach your children to obey. Teach them to listen to God, to trust the Lord, to submit to him, and to thank him. Teach your children to love. Teach them to prefer others over themselves, to be humble, to honor others, to respect others, to submit to others, to bear up with others, to prefer others over themselves. Teach them to serve others instead of themselves. Teach them to give to others rather than to want things all the time. We must pursue holiness as parents. We must practice discipline as parents, and we must proclaim truth as parents. We must retrain our minds daily. Like I said at the very beginning, it's so easy to know these truths, to start well, to read the books, and then to veer back off into our job or our hobbies or our desires and to fail as parents. We need these reminders consistently to repent, to get back up, and to live a life of holiness, to practice discipline, and to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. We got to memorize what the Word of God says. We have to practice what it says about parenting. We need to seek counsel from others around us. There are godly men and women always walking ahead of each of us. And we need to look ahead and talk to these men and women and say, what did you do? How did you handle 4? How did you handle 8? How did you handle 16? How did you handle 32 when they're still living in the home? We need to find parents that are walking ahead of us and get counsel. And we need to give godly counsel. You need to live it so you can turn around and tell the next generation what it looks like to love your children and to discipline and to instruct and to point them to God. You need to express your failures and your weaknesses, your stumbling and your fumbling, your repentance, your resolution to change, and your complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. If you want good counsel, that's what it'll sound like. If you go to a person and they have all the answers and they seem to always be, you know, the hero, that's the last person you want to go to. When you're talking to a believing parent, one of the first things they'll tell you is the mistakes they made and how God, despite their failures, is gracious, wonderful, merciful, patient, and loving, broke them and caused their children to know him. That's good counsel. And they'll point you back to the word and they'll repeat these things to you. They'll point you to Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 6:4, and Deuteronomy 6:4-9, and they'll say, just listen to him and do exactly what he says. We're in this together. We're the body of Christ, and the body must work together for the nourishment, strength, and vitality of the entire body. So don't feel ashamed if you're failing. All the best parents know that they are failures. And the fruit of their family is completely dependent upon the grace, mercy, and love of God. If you feel like you're failing as a parent, first and foremost, just fall on your face and tell the Lord. Confess your sins and ask him to help repent, resolve to change today, to walk out these doors and to be a godly man, an example in your household of faithfulness, to not provoke your children to anger and to raise them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Talk to others in this room. Everyone in here that is born again has the Spirit of God within them. We are eternally bound. We are family. And we are in this together to edify, to encourage, and to admonish one another. In fact, it's our failures and our weakness, if followed by repentance and obedience, that strengthens us and develops our faith and discernment. So again, pretending like you don't fail is the worst possible thing you could do. Become one of us. Be broken, be humble, get up, and follow Christ, and love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The only parents that should be ashamed are the ones that think they're doing everything perfect, and they're doing a better job than everybody else in here. They stand in judgment over their brothers and sisters as if they're something special, and they're robbing God of the glory and praise that only he deserves. Because if there's anything good in any of our children, that was his work. He's the one that finds his children. He's the one that rescues us out of the darkness and brings us into his marvelous light. He's the one that transforms us. He's the one that produces good in us. We're the ones that provide all the rest. So praise the Lord for that. So pursue holiness, practice discipline, proclaim the truth, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your love. Thank you, Father, that despite our failings and despite our weakness and despite the sin that remains within us, Lord, that you lose none of your sheep, that you find all of your children. Thank you, Father, for calling us out of the darkness and allowing us to see your wonderful truth, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we could come to you and be saved, helping us to know that there's nothing more wonderful, more glorious than the love of Jesus Christ that he showed to us when he died on the cross for our sins. We thank you for sending your son. We thank you for loving us before we loved you. We thank you for the patience that you show us every day of our lives. And we pray, Father, help us to be faithful as dads, as mothers, as grandfathers, as grandmothers. Help us to love the children that you've entrusted to us. Help us to raise them up through discipline and instruction so they know you. And we pray that you would save the souls of all of our children here at this church. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen.